say that we were supposed to be looking at John chapter 14. Perhaps some of you have had the benefit of reading that. But there's been a slight change of program. I want to change the message tonight. I want to keep on the theme of flying, but I just want to change the machine. And I'd like that if we could to look at Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read from the first verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. May God bless that reading of his word. I've changed tonight's passage and message because I feel for many of you who have spoken to me a real desire to go on with God, but perhaps a difficulty in understanding how you do it. A wanting to do it desperately, and in a sense, many of you have said, a reaching out to God, but somehow difficult to get there. How do you do it? Well, I want tonight, and I make no apology for it, to be as practical as I can be in describing to you how you do it, if you wish to be spiritual. And let's be honest, we can be as spiritual as we wish to be, can't we? The choice is ours. You and I choose how spiritual we wish to be. And that is one day what we will have to give an account for. Not for our salvation, but for how spiritual we have been. That's what we shall have to give an account for. Let me tell you how this study came. I was speaking at a conference on the east coast of England at a place called Sizewell Hall, which is famous not for a power station, but for being a Christian conference centre there. And I think we were studying together through Ephesians, if my memory serves me right. I think it was a group of Cambridge undergraduates. And we had gone through Friday night, most of Saturday, and through Sunday morning. And just before lunch, I was standing by the door of the conference hall when, greeting those people who were coming out, when a young lady came up to me and she said, "Thank you very much for that, it was very good." I said, "Thank you." She said, "I liked it, but how do you do it?" I said, "Huh?" She said, "How do you do it?" I said, do what? She said, well, how do you do it? She said, you have just been teaching us that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is seated on high at the Father's right hand, that every single thing in the whole of creation is under his feet. He has a name above every name. Every power and authority is under his feet. Not only that, you've told us that we, in chapter 2, verse 6, have been raised with him. That we are now seated with him in heavenly places. How do you get there? The last thing a person who teaches theology needs is somebody asking a practical question. Now, I could have, there is always a way out of these things, and I could have said, well, it's the difference between your standing and your state. You know that theological letter? If you don't, I'll see you afterwards and you may have it. And there is a one that, I didn't think this young lady was going to take this somehow. I said, how do you get there? She said, I'm clearly not there. I am not living in heavenly places. How do I get there into heavenly places? If that is true, how do I do it? I said, well, as it happens, it's nearly lunchtime. I said, I think it's probably best if we go and have lunch, and then should I see you this afternoon? She said, I think we'd better. So she went off to lunch and I didn't. I went up to my room and I said to the Lord, I have a young lady here and I have been trying to teach this, but in reality I've been telling her what to do but not how to do it. Could you please tell me, how do you do it? How do you do it? I now want to give you what he gave me. This is what he gave me. Any complaints can be directed elsewhere. This is the picture that he gave me. He said, what you need is a hot air balloon. I just had a vision of trying to tell this young lady that what she needed was a hot air balloon. I said to the Lord, excuse me, could we just, you know, as the Americans say, unpack this a little? Could we see the principles here just a bit? Well, what he showed me was five things about this hot air balloon which were essential for us if you and I were going to go into heavenly places. 5 points. Let's start off theologically. The first is obvious. For a balloon to be a balloon, it has to have gas or air. For a person to be a Christian, by any definition, we need to have the Spirit. If we're going into heavenly places, the only way we get there is not by some spiritual exercises we perform on the floor here, but by being taken by the Holy Spirit. So the first thing is we need the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 of Romans 8 says it wonderfully, doesn't it? I'm sure you've quoted this verse. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, it does not belong to him. Have you ever noticed that there are three separate titles of the Holy Spirit in that one verse? Three separate titles. By the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ, all in one verse. There are 20 different titles for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And 300 times he appears. Now, I'm not going to labour this point because I'm going to assume tonight that all of you know this to be true and that you are Christians and you have the Holy Spirit. Perhaps I could just illustrate the point for you. I took a group of young people away from a Birmingham school over to Wales for a climbing week. The headmaster kindly gave me a group of 5 Y and Z out of his school for a whole week to take them away. I used to take them in an enclosed van, and I used to arrive at the school and collect all their luggage and put it in and get these delightful youngsters aboard and used to take them off. This particular morning I arrived at the school and got out, and I was getting the cases on board, and there was this lady standing by the school gate. And she says, excuse me, I said, yes. She says, are you taking my son? I said, well, I said, if he's one of these, then I'm taking him. She says, well, you'll need these. She says, he's his tablet. I said, These are his tablets. He needs four of these and three of these and three of these and four of these. I said, excuse me, what are these tablets for exactly? She says, oh, he's got a very bad heart. I said, I said, we are going climbing mountains and leaping around in Wales, and you're telling me he's got a bad heart. I said, do you think he ought to come? Oh, he'll be all right. Just give him these tablets, four of these and three of these and three of these and four of these. I said, which one is it, by the way, just in case? I want to give him the right one. Anyway, she introduced her son, and it was in the days when youngsters were dressed like Elvis Presley, you know, swept back hair, bootlace tie, trousers that you come off the wardrobe for, and shoes about like this. I still don't know what his name was, but we used to call him Elvis. I said, Elvis, clearly you and I ought to stick together. Remind me if I forget. Is there that one there? We got on the van, and I am thinking of this, I think I've got enough problems with all this gang and all that. And I've got this idea. Anyway, for the first 3 days, I didn't let him out of my sight. I mean, he was right by me. I used to carry these tablets with me, and if he looked at all off, I used to say, like a smarty Elvis. And we went up and down hills and mountains and everything else and went right through. It was wonderful. I mean, we had a good time. And you get a bit blasé, really, and we climbed Snowdon with this lad. Anyway, I got back, and we're collapsed on the floor, and the master and I, having a cup of coffee. And they're all out somewhere else, and there's a bang on the door. Yes, door opens, there stands Elvis, white. I said, come in, son, quick. Sit down here. Hand the tablet to you. He said, he'd ate that too. He said, he'd ate that, I don't want a tablet. I said, what is it? He said, I've been thinking about what you've been telling us, you know. And he said, if you think about it, I'm rubbish, am I? Well, as you brought the subject up, yes. He said, I'm rubbish, and I'm rubbish. See what's going to happen to me? I'm rubbish. I've got to become a Christian. I'm in agreement. Yeah? Is he all right if I do it then? Yeah, sir. Yeah. He says, I'm going to do it then. So he bowed his head on this bottom bunk, bless him, and he told the Lord, he said, Lord, I'm rubbish. I'm absolute rubbish. No hope for me. I need to be forgiven, and I need you to come into my life and live in it. So it's one of those moments when I imagine, reverently, the Lord with his hands up in heaven saying, somebody. He finished praying, and there's not a dry eye in the house. And he gets up, and when he's finished praying, he goes like this. He goes, ooh, 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 I've whizzed. And he went whizzing out the room. I said, I'd better follow him with a tablet. I went after him with a tablet. He's in the main dormitory and he's standing there in front of everything. I've whizzed. You need to whiz. You're rubbish. And you're real rubbish. I went back and the other member of staff says, how is he? I said, he's preaching better than I've ever done. Just in there, there's a bang on the door. Yes, Elvis. Yes, sir. He said, I've just been thinking, sir, I've been a Christian now for a little while, and I need a Bible, don't I? I've got to start reading it. I said, well, they're a bit short on this mountain, but you can borrow mine for now. He said, that's all right for today, so I'm going to need my own now. I'm going to read it. I said, okay, well, we'll get you one at the first opportunity on the way home. We go home, pull up at the school. Mother's there. Looks as though she hadn't moved. Got out the van. I went around. She said, how is he? I said, he's fine. She said, I've had the notes from the surgeon. He's got to go in on Monday. He's got to have open heart surgery. Is he ready? I thought, well, if you give me your heart to the Lord on Thursday, it's perfect to be operated on Monday, isn't it? I said, oh, he's ready, all right. He comes around the front of the van, he comes straight up to his voice, he says, whoop, oh, whiz. You wish you could be a fly on the wall. Now, what Elvis was saying, without ever knowing it, was exactly this experience. He had whiz. The Holy Spirit, he was part of his life, the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, was living in him, and he rose. Bunyan's experience about his burden rolling away. That is the experience of conversion. We rise because that is the direction of our home. That's where the Holy Spirit lives. That's where he wants to take us. I had a letter from Elvis after his operation. And he had got all these plastic bits in his heart. And he wrote and called himself Bionic Elvis. Bless him. The first thing is we need the Spirit. If we're ever going to rise. The second thing, and comes in this passage, is there are laws governing our rising. Do you notice in verse 2 what it says? It says it's because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, the law of sin and death, the law of the Spirit of life, set me free from the law of sin and death. I don't want to labour this point too much because I'm sure it's obvious to you. It says in verse 6 that the mind of sinful man is death. It says in verse 13, if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. Verse 7 tells us that this sinful nature is hostile to God, cannot submit to him. Verse 8, that it cannot please him. There is a law that is within all of us that we are born with, the law of sin and death. It wants to constantly drag us down and ultimately wants to bury us. Every one of us knows this law constantly pulling us down, dragging us. Professor Govendri, who was a bishop in Africa, said something that was very helpful. He said that every Christian is a walking civil war. And it's true. If you know your own nature, you will know this battle that goes off constantly between the law of sin and death and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which sets us free. There is a tug of war constantly in our lives. I'm going to assume that that is obvious to you, that you know that, and that you're aware of it, because I want to pass on and, in a sense, look at this law of sin and death. All of us know that if we concentrate on the things of the Spirit, if we set our minds on the things that are above, then we will spiritually rise. We've all had that experience. If we set our minds on the things of the earth, if we are constantly tuned in to what the world is saying and doing and thinking, then we become earthbound. We go down. If you are in a spiritual atmosphere with spiritual people, then you go up. You are raised. If you're with non-Christian people and get involved with them, then you tend to go down. The first thing is we need the Spirit. But then we have to recognize there are laws at work pulling on us. One wanting to make us rise, the other wanting to drag us down and bury us. But let's go on to the third thing. Would you turn your Bibles to Colossians 3, please? I want to read from the beginning of Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God.
When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self and its practices and put on the new self. I could go on reading that passage. If you look at a balloon, you will notice something about it, and that is, particularly on the old balloons that I had a picture of, they have sandbags around the outside. These sandbags are what is of the earth which has been taken on board. And these sandbags keep us weighted down, held down on the ground. You and I, each of us, have taken on board ourselves that which is earthly, which is of the world. We have got it bagged up around us. Now, I don't want to go through all of this here. If I had a week, I would go through these words and look at them. I'm sure you must have looked at them. But you and I know, if these things are part of our lives, then there is no way we're rising and going anywhere. Don't think that you can have some spiritual experience which absolves you from putting to death these things which are in you. That is your responsibility. It's a command. You cannot have some spiritual experience which glosses over all of these things as though God would ignore them. He won't. If these things are part of your life, put them to death. I want to look at that phrase in just a second. Let me just give you one illustration if I can. One of the things here is sexual immorality, impurity, lust, etc. I went to speak at a conference, I think at the beginning of last year, at a university. I won't even tell you which university. I was delayed in getting to the university because I stayed at home in Leicester overnight and my uncle died that night, during the night. So I was involved with my mother and in trying to sort all this out. So it meant that instead of getting to this conference at the beginning, I didn't get there until the Saturday morning instead of the Friday night. I was doing various seminars. When you get to a conference late, you don't know the ropes. You don't know what's happening quite. All the information's been given out and all the rest. And I went there and I didn't know whether we were occupying the whole of these blocks of the university, whether there were students in or not or what. I didn't know. However, I was told where my room was and I went down to my room. And the room was where there was a door, and you went through the door, and then there was one room on that side and one room on this side with a bathroom that was shared. There was a notice on the door of the other room, and being an interested soul, I had a look at it, and I assumed from the way it was phrased, etc., that it must be a student who was occupying the room. I went into my room and I started praying for the student. I may bump into him, I may get an opportunity to speak to him, etc. I went up and did various seminars in the morning, came back to my room, got into my room, and then the student came back, went into his room. I didn't see him, I heard him go in. Then I heard somebody come, and by the voice it was clearly a young lady. She went into the room, and the door was locked, and they're very flimsy rooms. You didn't have to be a genius to work out what was happening. I prayed more fervently for the student. I went through that day, got into Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I noticed the student. He wasn't a student. He was part of the conference. It was the person who was leading the worship. I'll ask you a question. What would you do? Don't let that individual who's prancing around at the front with whatever piece of mechanized he had, let him think that any of that has any purpose at all while he's doing what he's doing in the afternoon. You may tell me afterwards what you would do with the information. Do I make myself clear? There is no way we go into spiritual realms with that. It will not happen. God will not have it in his presence. Now let me just close with this phrase. Do you know how many times this phrase comes in the New Testament? Put to death or put off? How many times would you think that comes in the New Testament? You're right. 59. 59 times comes that phrase about put off this old nature, put to death this way. Over and over and over and over again it comes. Now, let me tell you something about it. It is always in the aorist tense in Greek, and it's always in the middle voice. 59 times it's in the aorist tense and the middle voice. Therefore, it's clear to you what it means. But for one or two of you who are not Greek scholars, I will explain. The middle voice is something you have to do yourself. In response to what God has done for you, you have to do this yourself. You cannot do it for him. You cannot do it for him or her or anybody else. You have to do it for yourself. Now, I know all of us here know somebody who would call themselves a Christian, who have sandbags galore, and we'd love to go tonight and grab hold of their sandbag and shake it out, wouldn't we? You know somebody and I know somebody who's got sandbags around them, and we'd love to get rid of that thing. If only we could smash it, destroy it, take it away, because we know it's ruining their testimony, holding them on the ground. But you can't do it. You can only do it for yourself. Bible's clear. You have to get rid of your sandbag, I have to get rid of mine. The second thing is it's in the aorist tense. That means this is done once in the past. Do you remember what it says in Colossians 3 verse 3? Of course you do, because it's your favourite verse in the Bible, isn't it? It's close to mine. It says, for you died, past tense. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you consider yourself dead, sandbags are gone. Recognize you are dead. You have died, it's past tense. Just realize it. If I can give you another picture of that, a young lady was in Paris when I was preaching there last year, and she sat on the front row. She was American, and she was there working in a big corporate company in Paris. She came to the meetings most nights, then she came to me and she said, I'm very sorry, I shan't be able to come again. She said, my parents are flying over from America to Portugal, I have to fly and meet them, and they're not Christians, and we have a terrible, terrible, terrible time. We always argue and argue, it's horrible. I'm not looking forward to it at all, but if there's anything you could tell me to help me. I said, oh yeah. I can solve this for you. How? She said. I said, don't go. She said, I have to go. My parents are flying all the way over here to Portugal to see me. I have to go. I said, you misunderstand me. You've died. Your life is hidden. Let him go. Are you serious? I've never been more serious. Go and die. Let him go. She said, I don't know whether I should be back in time to see you before you go, but thank you, I'm going to try and do that. I'm going to consider myself dead. She came back on the last night. I was really pleased to see her. She sat in the same seat, and as soon as she sat down, she went, we got through the service, and when we finished, he came up to me and said, it was wonderful! They like him! What they don't like is our sandbags. That's what they don't like. They don't like us preaching at them when we've got the sandbags, because they can see them. They would be mightily impressed if we got rid of them. And they started to meet him. You've died. Life is hidden with Christ in God. You're double wrapped. I'll finish this bit. I'd love to spend the evening here, but I have to go on. I've got two more points. But let me just nail this one for you. When I was in Atlanta in America, which is name dropping all over the place, it just happened. Just said it here. When I was in Atlanta in Georgia, in a church, and you may have heard this because it's become quite famous, but in this very church where I was, there was a lady in that church who used to get convicted at every service. Bless her. And because they have an appeal at every service, she used to come out every week. Down the aisle and to the front, kneel down, and every single service, morning and evening, she would be down at the front, kneeling at the front and praying. And she didn't used to just sit, kneel down and weep. She used to pray out aloud. And every time she got down at the front, it was the same prayer. Lord, 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 get rid of the cobwebs. Lord, get rid of the cobwebs. Lord, get rid of the cobwebs. Week after week after week after week this went on. Down at the front, Lord, get rid of the cobwebs. There was a man in the church and he was so annoyed by this, so grieved by it, that when the next week she came down, she went out of the front, he followed her. And then she got down and started crying, Lord, get rid of the cobwebs. He stood behind her and said, Lord, kill the spider. We ought to get rid of these sandbags. I don't know about you, but I'll give you a tip with sandbags. If you've got one and you want to put it down, empty it out. Because if you're low flying at any time, you could pick it up again. Have you done that? So have I. Spread it out. Put iniquity far from your tent, as it says picturesquely in the Old Testament. Scatter it so you can't pick it up again. If there is something specific you need to deal with it. Say in your heart now, I'm going to do it. And do it. Is that practical? You get rid of those sandbags and you will find a sudden, aye aye, just a minute, have you done this? You go, ooh, aye aye. My fourth point is, and if you'd like to turn to 1 John and chapter 2, 1 John and chapter 2. It says in verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the craving of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. The fourth thing about this balloon is, it's tied to the ground. It's attached to the world. The major reason why we don't get into heavenly places is simply because we're tied, attached to the world too much. Our main ambition and security is here, not there. We are not prepared to let go and live by faith. Again, I haven't got time tonight to go through this, but can I just point out two or three things? The first one is, in this passage, the lust of the flesh. This is physical. It's the things we want. Do you remember in Genesis 3:6, when Eve saw the tree, it was good for food. Physical. In Matthew 4:3, Jesus was tempted to turn the stones into bread. Physical. Remember Genesis 25, it says of Esau that he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Physical. We are kept from going into heavenly places because of the physical appetite, the things that we want, think we need. I was in the bookshop in Leicester on one occasion. CLC bookshop. And I was just minding my own business, looking at some books. And a man came in. I just vaguely noticed him, and he went to the counter. And then I became much more aware of him because he started to cry. And a man crying in public is a bit embarrassing for everybody. So I, being a warm and hearted and generous soul, went as far as I could to the other end of the shop and got behind the stand. The lady behind the counter is talking to this man, and he's obviously crying his eyes out to her. And then I heard the lady say in a loud stage whisper, "Eddie Vass is down there, perhaps he can help you." I came out for my hour, talked to the man. He was a pastor of a number of churches, and bless him, he was just flat, completely flat, drained, trying to keep these churches aloft. And he just said, could you help me? Anyway, I tried to help him. I went over and I did meetings for him and all that I could over quite a period. And this man was a dear man. I really did respect him. Lonely, faithful work. I hadn't seen him for a long while. But 2 years ago, I was doing a conference not very far away from there, and I wondered how he was. And I thought, I'll just call and see. I went into his village, parked my car, went up to his door, rang the bell. He opened the door and he said, "Eddie, good to see you." We went in, and then I wished I hadn't. His house had changed. It was full of non-essentials. Now, I am not going to define tonight what a non-essential is. You may have some. And your essentials might be my non-essentials. But you and I know the line there is between those things which are and those things which aren't. And I knew with him, in the ministry he was in, the things that were non-essential. He offered me a coffee and I had the biggest job to drink it. I really did. I got out into my car, I went up to the other end of the village, and I sat in my car and I wept. Stephen says of this whole attitude in his message in Acts 7 that they had turned back to Egypt in their hearts. That's a symptom of a person who is attached to the world, full of non-essentials. Preaching on Guernsey recently. People there very kindly gave me a car for the 2 weeks I was there. Nice piece of metal on wheels, filled it with petrol. In 2 weeks, you can't use a tank of petrol. There's nowhere to go. You can't get it over 50 either, because you without getting wet. And yet, you know, when I came to the church, outside the church, were all these cars which were XR3i, turbocharged, fuel injected. Now what on earth does anybody want one of those for? That is a non-essential, par excellent. You may be able to excuse it here, perhaps. I'd like to see the text, but perhaps. But you can't excuse it there. That tells me somebody who is attached to the world. No heavenly places at all. Not necessary. The second thing here is the lust of the eyes, the mental pictures we get. In Genesis 3:6 again, Eve was attracted because it was a delight to her eyes, those things that attract us. Matthew 4, Jesus was shown all the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't say, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, what shall we have? Pagans run after these things. When I was in Australia, I'd only been converted a short time. I was full of the Lord, keen, and I knew God was calling me to come back to Britain. I said to the company I was working for, I want to come back to Britain. I think God's calling me back to Britain. They said, you can't go. You cannot go back to Britain. You've got a wonderful career here. You'll be able to retire when you're 40. Sky's the limit. I said, I just feel God's calling me. They said, look, let's just show you one thing. So I was living in Melbourne. They took me to Sydney, which is a place in Australia, not a person. They took me to a building they were building, which was going to be the tallest building in Australia, right next to Sydney Harbour Bridge. They took me to this building. They took me up to the top floor but one. Enormous great building, Sydney Harbour Bridge down there, and they said, this is your floor, name your salary. I don't think at that stage I even knew about the passage about all the kingdoms of the earth. I wasn't that aware. I said, no thanks. You can't offer me anything that would keep me in Australia. God wants me in Britain. There isn't anything in this world that is worth being out of the will of God for 5 minutes. The third thing here is the pride of life. I'm sure you know there are two Greek words for life. One is bios, the other is zoe. Bios, biological, zoe, zoological. So in the Greek it's different. One is your physical life, the other is your spiritual life. This is physical. The pride of your physical life. What you're going to collect. If you and I are attached to this world, if our ambitions are there, if our plans are there, if our schemes are there, if our interests are there, if this is what we are building, then we will never ever go into heavenly places. If you're being held down by the prospect of a mortgage for the next 40 years, or whatever it is, you may as well forget it. Untie it. Throw it out. Give it to him. You may be held down at this moment by a relationship you shouldn't have, that's keeping you on the ground. Just untie it. Let it go. If we're going to go up to him, we can't be attached down to him. When I lived in North Wales, I'm sure you all know that North Wales is the land, not of song, but of caravan. Sea of caravans, or whatever the generic term for caravans are in great clusters, down the coast, all these caravans. And one day as I was going down the road, I was thinking of a caravan. And I was imagining a caravan being built, and how excited it was as the sides went in, the windows went up, it was being painted and lights went on and wheels and brakes and hooks. And this caravan was really thrilled as to what it was going to do, where it was going to go, all the interesting places it was going to see. Woo, what a life! Terrific! And what happened? Lorry came, towed up behind, towed, put in the field, wheels taken off, brakes disconnected, plumbed into the mains, sewers, gas, electricity, television. When is a caravan no longer a caravan? How many Christians do you know who have no sense of adventure, of following Christ, of what's going to happen tomorrow, where they're going to go, all the things that are going to happen? They've been taken and put in a field, the wheels taken off, and all their life comes from the world. All their energy and source of supply and everything. They're never going anywhere or doing anything. Oh, I'd love to go and liberate some of these caravans. I can weep over them as I go by. Are you really still a disciple following him? Or are you plunged into the world? You know, I said to the Lord years ago, and I'm the only person who's ever said it, I think, and therefore he was in a dilemma. I said to him, Lord, I'm never going to have a mortgage. I know it's perfectly all right for thousands of other people. I'm not saying that's wrong at all. But for me, no mortgage. You know what? I've been given so many houses, I don't know what to do with them. I lived year after year after year for £1 a year. I never used to pay even that for rent. Beautiful houses all over the place. The Lord must have been saying, well, we ain't got anybody else asking. Everybody else is paying through the Alliance or Bristol and Birmingham. Well, if he got another one, we'll give him another one. That is absolutely true. I couldn't actually tell you tonight what God has given me in that area. Nobody else has asked it. I mean, when John Knox says, "Give me Scotland or I'll die," there must have been a rejoicing in heaven. Somebody down here actually believes we own Scotland. Wow! Have we had any other requests for Scotland this week? No? Give it to him. You may get a big one.
Never going to heavenly places. Whatever you can think at this moment of some ropes you need to untie. Just let go. I'll finish with this. So I want to get on my last point. There may be something that's very, very good that God gave to you that is holding you down. Something that was right for a time, but is no longer His will that's holding you down. In Australia, when you're 21, big salaries and they don't matter. They're sins of middle age. In youth, no, I wanted to serve God. But you know the difficult thing? I had a Sunday school class, all boys. I love these lads. We didn't just spend Sunday together, we spent about 5 days a week together. We lived together, we lived in each other's pockets, I knew everything about them. And when I had to come back, I couldn't tell them. I just couldn't tell them. I didn't mind leaving all the other things, it didn't matter, but these boys, Lord, I can't leave these boys. In the end, somebody else had to tell them. When it came to leaving, and you'll know how long ago it was, they had boats in those days, that's those long things with them that go on water. We went out of the boat, and there were all these people down there with these little bits of paper they throw on boats, you know? My lot had tied together 500 nylon stockings. Don't ask me where they got them from. And they tied them to the ship. When all these little bits of paper had gone, these 500 nylon stockings were still attached. This ship, I don't know how long 500 nylon stockings are, but it's a long way. We were right out in the ocean, and there were these boys on one end, and there was me on the other. And when they finally broke, it's a good thing they couldn't see me. They were all carried off the jetty in tears. There are some things we have to give up, which are costly, which are good, which have meant a lot to us. But in order to go on into heavenly places, we just have to let go. I think they're the hard things. The sin should be obvious. But these things are difficult. Because you can say, "Lord, didn't you give it to me?" Yeah, I did. But I want you to come up higher. I want you to get closer to me. I want to show you some more things. Just let it go. When you've untied this basket, you will suddenly find that you are starting to rise. This is a lovely moment, one to enjoy. But can I say, be careful. I know some people who finish here. And you know what they do? They go charging around the world about this far off the ground. They're dangerous. They frighten cattle. They scare elders in churches. They go zooming around everywhere, about this high off the ground. What we need to do now, and finally, and I don't even need to refer to the passage, is we have to light up the fire. It says in Ephesians 5:18, where we started, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." When all these things have gone, then we light up the fire and we go. I don't think you've ever seen one of these things, these baskets. And can you imagine the man getting on board and getting rid of the sandbags and untying the ropes and then saying, "Excuse me, where's the steering wheel?" And you say, "Well, there's no steering wheel." You say, "Well, which one's the brake?" And you say, "Well, there's not a brake in here." "No steering wheel, no brake?" "Oh, no. How high will this go?"
And you say, well, isn't that 23 miles? 23. And there's no steering wheel or brake.
No.
With a parachute. No parachute. You're asking me to light up the fire? Isn't that dangerous? Oh, yeah, it can be. And go up 23 miles without a steering wheel, I could finish up in India. Or Africa. Or Australia. The one way you'll get there. I could be blown everywhere. It's quite a thought. You could. Can I give you to close a word of testimony? 12 years ago, I was a good, solid, conservative, evangelical Christian. My nickname was Stainless Steel. For reasons that are not clear. Nothing touched me very much. I sailed through, well organized, everything. I controlled my spiritual life. But I knew there was something missing. I started to pray. I didn't tell anybody. I just spent any moment I could just away with the Lord. I ditched anything in my program that wasn't essential. I just spent all the time I could away with God, seeking His face and saying, Lord, something's missing. I don't want to be like this anymore. I don't know what it is. I don't know how to go about it. Would you just tell me? I went away to a conference in Europe, and the chorus that came up over and over again was, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. Remember that chorus? Then all those around will warm up in its glowing. Seemed to me a sign. I got back to England and there was a letter there from a church which said, looking forward to your coming. We've got the coal and the wood and the paper. Have you got a match? Wrote back and said, desperately searching for match. Keep praying. I went to the church, saw the pastor and the people, did a study, and then I had to take the young people away for the weekend. It's your first part of the penance. I took them away for the weekend, did the weekend with them, and on Sunday I had to come back to the church to preach in the evening. I had a van full of young people. The delight of that is known to most of you, I'm sure. I had a young lady at the side of me who was in desperate need of counsel. And I was trying to counsel her. Yes. Oh, yes. Be quiet. Yes. And I'm trying to think, what shall I preach on when I get to the church? This is a deeply spiritual arrangement. I arrive at the church and there's a young man standing there outside and he says, are you preaching tonight? I said, I hope so. He said, well, I'm reading. What is the reading? I said, I have no idea. He said, you're preaching. I said, I am. I haven't got a clue. He said, but I've got to read. I said, well, I'm sorry. I've got to preach. I said, would you sit with me? I'm not sitting on the platform. I'll sit in the congregation. You sit with me. As soon as I know, I'll tell you. How's that? He was used to more kosher methods than this. And we sat next to each other and he kept looking at me and going, oh. We got almost to the point where he had to read and I knew what it was. I opened the passage, shared it to him and said, he said, you can't have that. I'm sorry? He said, you can't have that. I said, why not? He said, the man preached on that this morning. I said, well, obviously it wasn't received. We'll try again. He read the passage. I got up to preach. I'm in the middle of the message, in the middle, and the Lord comes down upon the whole of the congregation. Everybody. Demolishes us all. I am collapsed behind the pulpit, on the floor, weeping my heart out. No emotion, nothing. God had come. Everybody, people are crawling out of the front of the church, confessing sin. People are sorting things out with each other. There is just a bochum. I am honestly here on the floor saying, I should have studied revival. I don't know what to do. I thought, is this real? Is this happening? And I thought, this is exactly how I thought. There was a lady in the congregation who was a district nurse, not given to frivolity of any kind. I thought, if she's got this, then it's real. I looked out from behind the pulpit and she's sobbing her heart out. I excused myself. I left the church. I went back to the place I was staying. I said to the people, I've just got to go to my room. I'm sorry. I went upstairs and I laid myself out before God and said, Lord, tell me, what have you done? What's happening? Please. Because these people are going to ask me, and I don't know. He gave me three verses. He said, the first is, you have been grieving the Holy Spirit. There are things you have been doing which are wrong. I said, but Lord, I don't know about these things. I thought I was walking in the light. He said, take these things down. And he gave me a list of things that he had against me. If you go and ask him, he'll tell you. People I was out of fellowship with. Letters I needed to write. I needed to resign from my church, and I put it off for 6 months because of the repercussions. Things I needed to do. He says, you are grieving the Holy Spirit by these things that are wrong. Put them right now. I spent the remainder of that night going through these things and just one after the other putting them right before God and then doing whatever I had to do about them. Ringing people up, writing letters, doing it then and there. At the end of that time, I said, is this it, Lord? Is this what you were telling me? He said, no. The second verse is, you're quenching the Spirit. You have preached against me. You have not been prepared for me to rule your life. You have ruled your Christian life. You wanted to organize it. You didn't want to be out of control. Take your hands off. All the messages I had preached against the Holy Spirit and what he would do. Lord, you do what you like. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. He said this to me. He said, are you hoping to go to heaven? He said, what are you going to do on a Monday? A bit of singing and worship and praise. And he said, you're not very clear, are you? What about Tuesday? A bit like Monday, really. He said, Wednesday? He said, you are wanting to go into heaven for eternity. You haven't got any idea what's going to happen. You're willing to let me run the whole of eternity for you. Why don't you let me start now? What are you holding on to? I found that a powerful argument. He said, you have preached that eternal life doesn't start when you die. It starts when you believe. Right, let's start. Me in charge. And he says, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And I was. That room was just filled with God. God just filled it. I remember, do you remember reading about D.L. Moody when he's walking through Chicago and God has been talking to him and talking to him about moving out for him worldwide. And finally he says to the Lord in the midst of these flames, yes, Lord. And at that moment he was so overwhelmed by the Spirit of God, he went to a member of his church and asked, could he have a room? And went into the room and the room was filled with God. He had to ask God to stay his hand. He couldn't take any more. And he said, from that moment, rivers of living water flowed out of his life. Where before that he'd been fetching and carrying water. Well, that's how I was. I came out of that room transformed. I went downstairs. I hadn't been downstairs for I don't know how many hours. I went downstairs and I thought I ought to go on the street. I ought to get outside. I went outside onto the street and this is the truth. I saw somebody on the street and I went straight up to them and hugged them. Can you imagine what effect this had? It was a lady if it happened. I then went up to the next person and hugged them. I could not let anybody go by. I hugged everybody. I had to go in. I would have been arrested. I couldn't even hear the name of Jesus and I would just weep. I couldn't sing hymns. Now that wasn't what, I didn't know what I was praying for. I would never have imagined that. I expected some nice experience in a nice corner with the Lord where my heart was nicely warm. I didn't expect to go all through that in public. you ask him. Lord, I want to go with you into heavenly places. It could be a painful experience, but you have to go and ask him. Ask him to do whatever he wants with you. Is that practical enough? We need the Spirit. We need to recognize the laws that are at work. We need to get rid of the sandbags. We need to untie the ropes. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And then we need to go and to be with him. To live with him. Paul describes it, doesn't he, whether in the body or out of it, I don't know. I saw visions and revelations of God. Yes, that's where we should be living. That's our inheritance, in his presence. Can I just ask you tonight, what is it that's holding you down? Just look at it. See whether it's worthwhile. And can we just get rid of a few things? Go away lighter than we came. Just untie things, ditch things. Here I really do finish. I think it was 2 years ago I was preaching on the borders of Wales, the lovely fellowship, dear folk. The morning service was really rich. The people came in anointed. They wanted to hear the word of God. People on the edges of their seats. They came back like that in the evening, and after the evening service it was so good that somebody got up and said, look, we can't go home. Look, let's, all of those who want to, let's go into the back room and we'll pray together and worship together. And almost the whole church just moved into the back. Well, I was there praying with people and sharing with people and worshipping. I don't know what time it was, I forget. But you know, as people dwindled out slowly, I thought it was all but time to go. And as I was going out, I noticed a young man sitting there. He was perhaps 18, 19. I hadn't noticed him before. And I know other people have been praying with him. So I went to go past him to go out. And I looked at him. And his face shone. His face glowed in a way I had never, ever seen in anybody. And that's the gospel truth. I looked at him. And I thought, I can't go. I went and sat with him, and I didn't know what to say to him. I couldn't think of anything sensible to say. I felt out of my depth. But after a long while, I finally said to him, can you tell me what's happened? He said, I went to a meeting about a month ago where Dr. Alan Redpath was preaching. And he was preaching on the glory of God. And he said, I went up to him afterwards and said, Dr. Redpath, how can I see the glory of God? He said, you go away and ask God to show you his glory. He said, for the last month, I've prayed that prayer. Show me your glory. Tonight, he's done it. I've seen his glory. I came out of there very slowly. And I went home slowly. And I thought, there's a young man who has gone into heavenly places with Christ. Been changed into his image. I rang up the pastor 6 months later. I said, oh, by the way, you've got a young man in your church, haven't you? His name is so-and-so. How's he doing, by the way? What is this? He's taken the place by storm. The young people's fellowship's gone out of sight. I said, oh, I am surprised. There are no secrets. We wish to be in heavenly places. It'll cost us. But I wouldn't swap it for anything. And that must be the desire of all of us. Wouldn't it be lovely if this fellowship tomorrow morning met, not here, but in heavenly places? Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be a place? Wouldn't that be worth visiting? What? kind of fellowship would that be? The saints all gathered in heavenly places with the Lord. That's His will for us. We're going to sing as we close. Very familiar hymn. Number 75. Meekness and Majesty. I want just to read the last verse to you. See whether you've ever noticed this. Wisdom unsearchable. God the invisible. Love indestructible. In frailty appears. Lord of infinity stooping so tenderly. And here it is. Lifts our humanity to the height of His throne. Now there is something. Lifts our humanity to the height of His throne. Well, that's where we must be by His grace. And it's your inheritance, your right. His word guarantees it. Let's sing this in real faith. 75.